testifying of his gift. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Over in the Epistle of John. First, the Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 11. Well, verse 10. And this, the children of God are manifested in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And then over the page to the book of Jude. In verse 11, second last book in the Bible, one chapter only, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now let's turn back, please, to the story in Genesis 4. I know it's a story that we love to tell the boys and girls. They're all familiar with us, but I would like to read it tonight. Once more. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare Abel, his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Now, in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. I presume that's Abel's desire, Abel being the younger, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain the elder, having the position of the firstborn. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Sure, we are all familiar with this little story. But I'm using it tonight because it illustrates for us the solemn possibility that two brothers can take different courses in life, religiously. And it also illustrates for us a worldwide division. For the human race is divided over the very thing that we have in the story of Cain and Abel. There's two classes of people in the world, and only two classes as God looks down from heaven. Basically, those who are saved, of course, and those who are not. Or those who have known what it is to accept the sacrifice, and those who have not. And I can also point out this way. This is an illustration of the division, we heard about it today, in Christendom. That is, in the so-called professing Christian world. There's millions upon millions of Muslims and other religions, and the Christian world largely has been in Europe and, you know, in Americas and so on, called Christian in name, but it's Christian in name only, much of it. And yet, within that Christian name, Christendom, there is a tremendous division. Not everyone who names the name of Christ is a Christian. Not everyone who says he's a Christian is a Christian. And it's very important to understand that, because it would be very easy for us to comfort ourselves and say, oh, well, I'm a Christian. We live in a Christian land and everybody's a Christian. Well, you're satisfied with that. That's too bad. The devil will use that to blind your eyes. But if you're anxious to be a personal Christian between your soul and God, never mind what everybody else is doing, never mind whether you belong to a church, a church, a B church, whatever. Forget about that for the time being. Certainly there was no No church is in existence at this particular time, that for sure. And it certainly illustrates the stream of humanity parted right at the beginning of human history. And we see it to this good day. One goes to the left, the other goes to the right. The one chooses Christ, and the other rejects Christ. It's as simple as that. You say Christ wasn't on the scene at this time, I know. But down through the ages, Christ was about to come. And in coming, he said, or they said, there was a division among the people because of him. Christ is the divider of men, my friend. That's why the Christian doctrine, the true Christian doctrine, is not popular. And the old-fashioned gospel of man's ruin and God's remedy is not popular because, my friend, it creates a break and a division. And there are those who are on the side of Abel, who have accepted Christ as Savior, and there are those who have not. And oh how those who are Cain hate the Abel. They're all as upset as inside they were. They say, I don't hate anybody. You like that salvation by grace through faith apart from which you believe in, and do you like, friend, some reference to a particular time when a person passes from death unto life? An event in one's life that he can never forget? When a tremendous change in attitude of heart took place towards God, towards his own self and his sin, and towards the precious blood of Christ? I say a drastic change, my friend, taking place instantaneously, not gradually. People talk today about growing up into it, or being taught it, and being educated into it, and all the rest of it. All to avoid, all purposely, my friend, to avoid this great, important event, my friend, absolutely necessary in anyone's life if he intends to be in heaven. And that's why those who are saved by this grace are different people. Oh yes, we're misunderstood. And wouldn't people love to pull us down like Cain? I emphasize what I read there purposely. You all know that Cain was a murderer. You all know that he killed his brother. But do you know that he went into the presence of the Lord with an offering? Do you know that? I said into the presence of the Lord. It particularly says that. He offered an offering unto the Lord. He believed himself to be in the presence of the Lord. Boy, not everybody does that today. They have no interest in religion whatsoever. And there are others that they do have that kind of interest. And they think, like Cain, they're on the right track. They hope they're on the right track. They're doing their best to believe they're on the right track. They've been taught they're on the right track. And they're blind at the back. Blind, my friend. I have to tell you something else. For those of you who are brought up in Christian homes, and as I've already mentioned, this illustrates that just because two boys are born to Christian parents, there's no guarantee that those two boys are both going to be in heaven. Imagine, from the same family, same father and mother, one boy in heaven, the other boy in hell. That's sad and solemn. But it lets us know that God is no respecter of families. God, my friend, deals with individuals. And I can tell you something else. These boys weren't 5 and 6 years old when they brought their offering. Oh, say, that's nice. I don't have to get saved just yet. I didn't say it for that reason. I said it for this reason. Those were men. In process of time, it came to pass. Here were boys who had reached the age of accountability to God. And they knew it. Even Cain knew it. Or he wouldn't have bothered to bring an offering. Oh, yes. We do come to senses when we get into our upper teens. Or maybe it's in the 20s sometime before we wake up. Buried in different people's lives, I know. Some children are saved at the age of 10 or less. And they're very serious about being saved. They know what happened when they trusted Christ as their Savior. Fine and dandy. Others don't seem to, they seem to go by their 15 and 20 and sometimes 30 before they wake up and then they get serious. I'm not right with God. What am I going to do about salvation? And begin to think. And well, they might. And now, they might choose. Now, here's where the sad, subtle part is. They might choose to say, well, I must find myself a church home. We My wife and I, we've got little children coming along. We must have a church home. And they think the church home is a shelter from the storm of God's wrath, and it's not. Man can have his name on the church roll. He can say, I want to care for my wife and family, and I want them to believe in God, fine and dandy. So they join some sort of a church, whatever it is. And they think that's fine. Everything's all right for eternity. Blind as a bat, still blind. Oh, maybe ignorant friend. Maybe never ever told them differently. I understand that. And the devil won't let them hear anything different if he can help it. You can be sure about that. I want to go a step further because it's so interesting to me. And that was this. A Cain and Abel had a background very, very interesting. Do you know this? You see, that dad and mom, Adam and Eve. What do you think? Were they wonderful people or were they wicked sinners? Well, we say they were sinners. We say they were our first parents. Our first parents sinned, rightly so. Well, friend, listen. Those two people were forgiven. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, God called them up from their hiding place after they sinned. He said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam came up. He said, what's the matter? Why have you been hiding? Have you partaken of the fruit that I told you not to? What did Adam say? He said, yes, I did eat. My wife gave it to me. Oh, what about you, Eve? She says, I did eat. The serpent beguiled me. Hold on then. Confess. In the presence of Almighty God, now mind you, I have sinned. No arguments. No use fooling around now and trying to cover up with this and but that. No. I did eat. They sinned, my friend, and in the presence of a holy God, they admitted it. They come from the hand of the Creator God. Now God says, thanks. Well, the Lord said God never had to thank anybody. I feel like saying thanks anyway. Because God says, I have the confession from you that I want. I saved nobody, but nobody, who cannot get around to acknowledge, not just that I sinned, not just that I'm a sinner, but I am a sinner, filthy, and only fit for the fire. And if God sends me there, it will be exactly what I desire. Don't want to go there, but it's certainly when God would be righteous in sending me there. I have sinned against him, I've rebelled against him. I try to stay away from him. Oh, everything. How wrong can I get? No worse. My friend, what a mercy it is when a man comes to a halt. And you know the story how that God showed his forgiveness by clothing Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. I suppose we would like to think they were sheepskins. I would anyway. And I'm just wondering if God saw to it that covering, which is a type of the salvation, we are covered in the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation. Every person who is saved, friend, is accepted with God in Christ. In the garment of salvation, not in his own merits, not in his own religion. No, friend, there was a moment when we received Christ. And we fit it into that garment of salvation. And God looks down from heaven, he doesn't look at me, my Christ, my death, no. He looks at his son. God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, and that's how I know I'm among the accepted ones. I'm just thinking, well, I suppose it would be all right to think this, wouldn't it? You suppose those garments lasted for some years? Would they be still being worn by Adam and Eve in the days when Cain and Abel got around to offering this offering? I can almost imagine the boys hearing the story of their sin as they would tell it. Oh, I don't think they were proud. I can't see them trying to hide from their boys what happened in the garden, and why they're out here now, I'm sure they just told the whole story. And I can see them tell it in humility, and in modesty, and in meekness. We sin, boys, and our God, who created us, clothed us with these sins that you see. He had to shed blood to make these sins for us, but after the shedding of blood is no remission. And I can see Abel taking a look at those skins. Thinking of the blood that was shed. Once upon a time, the animals were moving about. Death had to take place. Blood of the animal had to be shed. And there are the skins in which they're clothed. And little Abel. Abel goes out into the field. He says, I want a sacrifice for his blood. My father and mother have been forgiven and clothed and fitted to enjoy God again. And I want to enjoy God. I want to be saved like they. I'm going to offer a lamb. I'm going to kill it. And blood will be shed. And sure enough, when Abel did what he wanted to do, what he could see God had done for his father and mother, he stood beside that little sacrifice that he offered to God. And God was there to show his acceptance of that sacrifice by what means we're not sure, possibly fire. In any event, God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God respected Abel because he respected Abel in his offering. It wasn't Abel's personality that was accepted any more than Cain's, but it was the sacrifice that Abel offered that was accepted. And in that sacrifice, Abel was accepted and he knew it. What do you suppose he did when he saw that he was accepted? We're not told out. But I can almost imagine the sweet, calm, relief, and joy, and assurance of it. Settled for eternity. Settled, yes. For a nice life, Christian life now, not a king to help us. Cain had made his offering. Offered to the Lord. But somehow or other, the animal story and the bloodshed story and the clothing story had no appeal to Cain. He had a better idea. I'll just offer the fruit of the ground. And that will be acceptable to God. And I'll do the very best I can. We've all gone over that story. Good works is all it is. And Cain was angry because God was not able to accept Cain's offering. And therefore Cain was not accepted and his countenance fell. He was very wroth. And then you know the story. He went and killed his brother. What? A man going to God to make an offering and then murdering somebody the next day? Somebody, sure, somebody wouldn't go to church one day and kill somebody the next day. Why not? Just because he goes to church, does that make him immune? Friend, in the human heart, there is enmity, I tell you, against the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. There's enmity against the idea of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And again, I repeat, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And we cannot avoid the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. His life down here was beautiful and perfect, but it saves no one. It required his death. He came to die. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Salvation, my friend, is through the suffering we must get to the cross. That's why we sing the cross of Christ is all my boast. His blood my only plea. My passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. And I'm going to heaven, friend, because Jesus died for me. No death, no bloodshed. Peter said, ye were redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he's talking to people who had personal experiences, each having their own little story to tell of how a particular time in their lives they did, similar to what Abel did and what any one of us who are saved has done. In other words, our lives are divided into two sections. The before and the after. The before we are saved and the after we are saved. I was unsaved for the first 15 years of my life. And for the past 57 years, my friend, I have been on the other side, on the safe side. And you think I forget the day when it dawned upon my dark soul that the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross for my sins? I can't forget that. Moreover, friend, in that day, it dawned upon me. Now listen, I heard that Jesus loved me, but it didn't get in. I couldn't feel anything. But the night God saved me, and it dawned upon me that Christ really was on that cross for me, I tell you, His love flowed in. And I knew that I was welcomed by the Lord, accepted by the Lord. And a great, all-important, once-for-all transaction had taken place in my heart that night. I saw that Jesus died for me. I ask you tonight, friends, are you a Cain, religiously going to hell, professing to be a Christian and on the way to hell? Or are you an Abel who revels in the accepted sacrifice on his behalf? He didn't live very long. He paid a price. And you say, yeah, his own blood was shed by his blood. That's right, by Christ, his own life. Oh, yes, anyone who's saved will pay the price. We heard a little bit about it through these conference meetings. There are occasions when there's going to be scorn and mockery and all the rest of it. People like to make fun and all the rest of it. And sometimes there's more than that. A lot of things. So what? The greatest and most important matter is settled. We can say, as we so often quote, take the world. Heaven, but give me Jesus. If you have Jesus, my friend, what more will you want for eternity? But without Him, as your Savior, as your sacrifice, as your atoning sacrifice, without that, friend, you'll never be in God's heaven. I ask you, has there been a time in your life when the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross became real to you, and you appreciated there's the one for my burden of sin, for my guilt? He took my guilty place. And I love to quote those words. I guess I quoted them last night. If thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not. Twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. So I'm free. That's the kind of salvation.